Well, last week we wrapped up our series in the book of Exodus, and today we begin a new series on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at five parables found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the greatest storyteller who ever lived was Jesus. And if you combine the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, roughly one-third of Jesus' teaching comes through stories. And that probably shouldn't surprise us because stories have a way of capturing our attention. They really kind of draw us in. And so you can give somebody facts and information, but when you put a story with it or an illustration with it, it really makes the truth come alive. And these stories are what the Gospels call parables. The word parable literally means to cast alongside or to place alongside. And so Jesus would place a story using everyday imagery. He would put that alongside a spiritual truth to make people stop and think and reflect. One of the most helpful descriptions of a parable that I've come across is that a parable is like a window, a mirror, and a doorway. And so you might want to jot this down or take a picture on the screen because we're going to keep coming back to this throughout this series. And so a parable is like a window because it gives us a glimpse into what God's kingdom is like. It's like a mirror because it reflects something about us. It reflects our hearts and our attitudes. It reflects maybe some places that we need to change. And it's like a doorway because it invites us in. And so Jesus will tell these stories, these parables. But there's always this kind of piece at the very end of it of, will you take a step? Will you take a step into faith? Will you be changed by what Jesus just said? And today we begin with one of Jesus' more challenging parables. It's a parable about forgiveness. And it's an important lesson because forgiveness is not optional for the follower of Jesus. It is an essential part of the Christian life. Recently, my son took over my old car. I got a new one. You could just tell he was wanting his own wheels. And so he's kind of coming to me all the time, Dad, can I drive? And so we were sharing it for about 6 months. And it was getting to the point where that just wasn't doable. And so as I was kind of looking for a new car, he's saying, Dad, how long is this going to take? Right? He wanted me to speed this up. And so it took a little bit, but we finally got it done. And so basically I'm handing the keys over to him and I find myself reminding him of the essentials. You know, keep jumper cables in your car. When it's wintertime, you want an ice scraper. Keep gas in the tank, change the oil, those type of things. Check the tire pressure. And so there are some essentials that we need to do to keep our car running. And it's the same way in the Christian life. There are some essentials. There are some things that are not optional if we are going to faithfully follow Jesus. And one of those essentials is forgiveness. And that is exactly what Jesus is going to teach us in our passage today. So look with me at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. We find this. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who has sinned against me? Up to seven times. Excuse me. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or some translation, maybe yours, says seven times 70. 490 times. Now, you have to appreciate Peter because Peter is not afraid to ask the question that everybody wants to ask. And we find this throughout the Gospels, that he is willing to step up and ask that question. Now, sometimes he might put his foot in his mouth or he might look a little bit foolish, but at least he asked. And we've all known someone like that. Maybe it was at school, maybe it's at work, where everybody's kind of wondering, you know, what was just said. And that one person will ask the question. And so often we're glad that they did. Well, that's Peter. And here he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Now, Peter isn't suggesting a small amount of forgiveness. The rabbis, that is the Jewish leaders of that time, the Jewish religious leaders, commonly taught that a person was to forgive three times. So baseball's not been invented yet, but I guess they're the first ones to come up with three strikes and you're out. And so what Peter does is to take that which was commonly taught and he doubles it and then he adds one. He is going well beyond that which was taught all the way to the number seven. But Jesus responds not seven times, but 77 times. And again, some translation has 70 times seven or 490. Now, what Jesus is not saying is once you get to 78 or 491, you're good. You know, it's not like you have something on your refrigerator, and for that person, you just keep track of it, and when you finally hit that number, you're good to go. Now, what Jesus is saying is that our forgiveness does not have an ending number. Instead, forgiveness is that which we are to continually extend and give. Now, before we go further, let's clarify what forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean that trust is instantly restored. Depending on what took place, trust may take years to rebuild. It may be, given the situation, that trust is never fully restored. Forgiveness does not mean there are no boundaries. It may be wise to have some boundaries or guardrails with that person, maybe given what they did to you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there are not consequences because of what occurred. And forgiveness does not automatically mean that there is reconciliation. See, forgiveness and reconciliation are different, right? To reconcile a relationship, it takes two people. One person might want to reconcile, but if the other doesn't, it's not possible. But yet we can still forgive. And so we are to forgive. And according to Jesus, there is no limit to the forgiveness his followers are called to extend. But that raises a question. It kind of raises an issue, doesn't it? How can Jesus ask us to forgive like this? Where do we find that motivation to keep forgiving people who keep failing us? And Jesus answers that question with a parable. Look at verse 23. And we find this. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. After the servant fell on his knees before him, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Now, when we hear the word servant, don't picture like the lowest person in the kingdom. Based on the amount of money involved, this man was some type of high-ranking official. He had access to and managed a significant portion of the king's resources. And we're told that the king had given him 10,000 bags of gold. This was his debt, 10,000 bags of gold. Some translations say 10,000 talents. Now, commentators get out their calculator and they try to put it into, you know, today what it might be. And it's pretty difficult to actually do this. But one of the more common numbers I kept coming across is that this debt that this servant owed was around $6 to $10 billion. But the exact dollar amount is not the main focus. The point of the 10,000 bags of gold or the 10,000 talents of gold was that this was an astronomical number. And so as Jesus' audience is hearing this story, the message is clear. There is no way that this servant could ever pay back the debt that he owes. But given this extreme debt, one day the king orders that the servant, his wife, his children, and all that he owns be sold to satisfy the debt, or at least part of the debt. And in this extremely desperate situation, the servant falls before the king and he begs him, "Give me more time. Just give me more time and I will pay it back." But here's the problem. He can't pay back everything, not even close. He does not have enough time in his life to ever pay back the king. More time won't be enough. Now, what he needs is mercy. What he needs is grace. And that's exactly what the king gives him. As verse 27 says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, most of us have had at least a small glimpse of this feeling. Maybe somebody paid for a meal or they paid off a little bit of debt. A few months ago, one of my sons was at dinner with friends. They were having prom. And as they finished dinner, the waiter came to them and said, your bill's been paid. And he was so excited that he didn't have to pay. You know, this is a teenage guy. But I tell you, as a 40-some-year-old guy, that'd be exciting. I would take that. And so when somebody is gracious in that small way, we're thankful. There's maybe a little bit of relief. How much more this servant? He didn't just have a few bills to pay. It wasn't just a dinner bill. It said billions and billions of dollars that he owed. And because his master had pity on him, the debt was deleted. Now, if the story ended there, it'd just be a wonderful story of grace. But Jesus doesn't end there. He continues, and he continues because he wants to show us that the servant's response reveals that receiving forgiveness means that we are to extend forgiveness. That receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness, they are connected. And so as we continue, look at verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Some translations say 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So this first servant, this high-ranking official, has just been forgiven this unimaginable debt. And he immediately leaves the king's presence. And then he runs into another servant, think equal of his. And as he encounters this other man who owes him money, he grabs him by the throat and he demands, "Pay me back." And this fellow servant, as he's being choked, he falls to the ground and he says, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Almost verbatim, the same words that the first servant had just said to the king just a few moments before. And we might expect when he hears these exact same words for him to pause, to reflect on what the king had just done for him. But he doesn't. Instead of showing mercy and grace, he responds with anger and a lack of compassion. And he throws that fellow servant into prison. Now, before we move on too quickly through this parable, there's something important we need to pause and realize. The debt this second servant owed was not insignificant. We can read this parable and think, oh, it was just a couple dollars, just a little bit of pocket change. It was no big deal. But that's not the case. It was 100 silver coins. Again, some translations say 100 denarii. This would have been roughly a third of a year's wages. And so think if your boss comes to you tomorrow and says your salary has been cut by a third. I mean, that's not nothing. That's significant. That would hurt. And so the debt that this one servant owed the other was significant. Something had actually been taken from that first servant. And we need to pause and reflect on this because this is one of the reasons forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard because it costs something. Whenever a person sins against you, there is a debt created. Maybe they took your reputation or they broke your trust. Maybe they wounded you with their words. Maybe their actions cost you an opportunity. Maybe what they did damaged the relationship. And so whatever it is, something was lost. A debt was incurred. But when you forgive, you are choosing to not make them repay back what they took. You are absorbing the wrong yourself. You are absorbing the debt they owe you. See, in every act of forgiveness, it involves a certain amount of suffering on your part. That if you forgive, there's a certain amount of suffering that you are doing. But this man doesn't do that. He's been given tremendous grace and mercy, but he doesn't extend that to that man. He refuses to do that. And what makes his response so shocking is not that the debt wasn't real. It was real. It was significant. But yet what he had received because of that, he should have been the first person to forgive. Look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that was owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The other servants see what takes place and they're grieved. We're told they're outraged. They had just witnessed a man receive incredible grace and mercy, and then he did not extend it to his fellow servant. And so they go and tell the king, and the king calls back in the servant. And he says, you wicked servant, right? I extended you mercy and grace, but you did not extend that to your fellow servant. And so he says, take that man and throw him in prison, torture him. And then Jesus ends with this. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, that's a difficult verse. That's a difficult saying. And what Jesus is doing here is warning us that if we do not forgive others, that there will be a consequence. And so what does Jesus mean? Well, I came across an article that listed the following symptoms. It listed high blood pressure, anxiety, increased stress, greater risk of heart disease, a weakened immune system, depression, irritability, difficulty enjoying the moment, and strained relationships. Now, if I read that list, there could be all sorts of kind of reasons that those things might pop up. It might be a high-stress job. It may be a season of difficulty. It might be a struggling marriage or other difficult family situations. It could even be a poor diet or lack of exercise. And certainly those things can contribute. But what may surprise you is that this particular article that was not written by a Christian, it was a secular article. It was talking about the effects of unforgiveness, the effects of holding on to bitterness, of carrying resentment year after year, that when we don't forgive, it affects us. It affects us physically. It affects us emotionally. Right? That's what that article was pointing to, but that's also what Jesus is pointing to, that unforgiveness tortures our hearts. But maybe that's not a surprise to you. Maybe you're living in that right now. You know what it's like to replay the conversation that took place maybe years ago, over and over. You know what it's like to carry the bitterness and the anger, the stress and the anxiety because of the hurt that that person caused you. And that bitterness and that unforgiving spirit, it is affecting you. And before long, the person who hurt you may not even be thinking about it anymore, but you are still carrying the weight of it every day, and you are very much being tortured. See, one of the reasons Jesus gives us this warning and calls us to forgive is because unforgiveness has a way of torturing our heart. It imprisons us long after the offense has taken place. But Jesus' warning is also about that which goes much deeper. Jesus, in this warning, what he is saying, and this is difficult maybe to hear, but he is saying, if you do not forgive, if there is absolutely no willingness to forgive that other person, it may be and it may reveal that you've never truly understood and experienced the mercy and grace of God. Because when we understand what God has forgiven us, it changes us. It transforms us. Now, that doesn't mean there's not struggle in forgiving that person, but yet we're transformed by the gospel. Because we've been forgiven, we are to forgive. This is why Paul would say in the New Testament letter of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, he's saying those who have crossed that line of faith and put their trust in Jesus, holy and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then he says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. See, the Christian forgives because we remember what Christ has done for us. That at the cross, he absorbed the debt that we could never repay. that we have sinned against a holy God. We had rebelled against the King of the universe. Yet Jesus willingly goes and takes our place at the cross. And as he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus absorbed our wrongs done to God. Jesus absorbed our wrongs that we've done to others. He's absorbed it all, and he provides us forgiveness. It's impossible to fully measure all that God has done for us. And that's what Jesus is revealing in this parable, that when we begin to truly grasp the magnitude of God's forgiveness toward us, it becomes motivation. More than that, a requirement to extend forgiveness to others. Forgiveness in our marriages, forgiveness between parents and kids, friendships, a spouse, maybe an ex-spouse, whatever the relationship may be. Relationships are hard. People will disappoint us. They will hurt us. They will say things that they should not say and do things that they should not do. They will fail us. But for us to reflect the love of Christ, it is essential that we forgive because we've been forgiven. Now, as we close, let me leave you with a few practical handles when it comes to forgiveness. Because the question becomes this, how do we actually do it? What does forgiveness look like? And one of the things that we need to understand is that forgiveness is both an event and a process. The event is the decision to forgive. The process is learning to walk in that forgiveness over time. And this distinction is so important because one of the barriers that takes place is that people, they don't feel like they're forgiving. They still feel the hurt. They still feel angry. They're still wounded. And because they don't feel the forgiveness they've given, they assume they haven't really forgiven the other person. But forgiveness is not primarily a feeling. No, it's a promise. It's a decision you make before God. And that event, that moment, when you say, I forgive you, it may happen in a conversation with that other person. It may happen just between you and God. Maybe that other person doesn't want you to forgive them. Maybe they're no longer living, but either way, forgiveness begins with a decision. And when you forgive someone, you are making several commitments. First of all, you are promising not to bring up the offense to the offender, right? You can't keep bringing it up every time there's some disagreement. This is one of the lessons Lindsay and I had to realize pretty quickly in our marriage. You know, like any marriage, there'd be some arguments. The other person go back and I'm sorry, you know, take my forgiveness and all that stuff. The other person would extend forgiveness. But then we get in another argument and we'd bring it back up. And we're like, hey, we gotta quit doing that. And so when you forgive that person, you are making the promise that I will not bring this up. I will not bring up past failures and mistakes any longer. Second, you promise not to bring up the offense to other people, right? You don't keep rehearsing the offense. In different conversations that you don't bring it up to people all the time because that's not really forgiveness. No, that's really retaliating against that person because you keep bringing it up before others. And then third, you promise not to continually bring up the offense to yourself. And this may be the hardest one because even after you have forgiven that person, there may still be moments where hurt resurfaces, where there's little triggers to kind of make everything and what took place come flooding back in. There may be some different things that cause anger to come back. And that's where forgiveness becomes a process. That when in those moments, you are to remind yourself of the grace of God. That you are to remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. And so in that process, you continue to remind yourself of Jesus' love for you. And you continue to hold on to that promise, that decision that you made to forgive that other person. And so forgiveness is an event. That is, it's a decision, but it's also a process that takes time. It's choosing, because of the forgiveness that we've received in Jesus, to absorb that wrong, to refuse to make that other person keep paying for it. Because Christ has forgiven us, we choose to forgive that other person. Because we've received grace, we extend grace to that other person. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? And I just want to take a few moments because I know this is a hard topic. I've heard some of the stories that some of you have shared with me of the hurt that others have caused. And there's real hurt. There's reason to be hurt. But yet we're told to forgive. And so in this time of response, this time of reflection, I would encourage you to ask yourself to reflect, is there any bitterness, any unforgiveness in my heart? Would you bring that to the Lord? And I'd encourage you to be specific. Name the attitude, name the action. And say, Lord, I give this to you. But we also need to ask ourselves, is there anyone in your life right now you need to forgive? A spouse or an ex-spouse, a parent, even if they've passed away, is that bitterness still there? Maybe it's a child or an extended family member, a former friend. So is there anybody coming to mind right now? And so what would it look like for you to forgive that person? Does a conversation need to take place? If so, ask the Lord for courage and grace to take that step this week. And maybe right now you're wrestling with that because that seems almost impossible. And so it's in that moment, in that struggle, that we go to the cross. That because we've been forgiven of so much, we forgive that other person. And so take just a few moments and bring these things to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. And Lord, we admit that forgiveness is often difficult, that the hurts are real. But Lord, the wounds run deep. And Lord, many times we would rather hold on to the offense than to release it. But Lord, remind us of the great debt that you have forgiven. Remind us of your mercy and grace that we've received through Jesus. Give us hearts that are quick to confess our sin and quick to extend forgiveness to others. And Lord Jesus, we ask where there is bitterness, bring healing. Where there is anger, bring peace. Where relationships are broken, Lord, we ask for reconciliation to take place. And may our lives as your followers, Lord, reflect the grace and forgiveness that we've received. And Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen.